Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue this worship service by singing Psalter 321, and there of all stanzas, 321. That is about the blessedness of obedience. How blessed the perfect in the way, who from God's law do not depart, who holding fast the word of truth, seek him with undivided heart. Psalter 321, all stanzas. Now have the Apostles' Creed to confess faith with the Church of all ages and all places with the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The selection of praises in this second service from Psalm 149. Psalm 149, and there of the whole psalm, it's 9 verses. There we read in God's holy and infallible word the following words about praise. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 9. Praise ye the Lord, that's Jehovah. Sing unto the Lord with a new song his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with tremble and harp. For the Lord hath taken pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor of all his saints, praise ye the Lord. So far God's word. Let's now turn unto the Lord in prayer in our second service. Most holy God of heaven, in this second service we may come again before thy throne, where the thousands of angels already praise thee from before the earth. From the moment that they were created, they are praising thee, and a part of them fell, and the others remained. And they may still be praising the God of heaven and the God of earth. And we have heard from thy word that there is the need for praise among thy people, within thy congregation. And Lord, then we are not so much praise-worthy creatures. Then we are so often away from what we should praise in thee. And we praise ourselves, or we praise our children or someone else, but not thee. Give us some insight in the necessity of that praise also in this day. Lord, may we ask thee also in this service to have the nearness of thy spirit. Lord, it's so necessary that thou wilt apply the words to our hearts, that thou wilt find entrance there. Now, Lord, and by nature we have no interest so ever in thy word and not in thy law. But when thou workest in the heart of a sinner, then we begin to work. Then we begin to see that it is necessary to meet a holy God. We try to work our way out in our own works of righteousness. But Lord, what a wonder if it may go through, if we may learn from thee by thy Spirit that with our own works we cannot stand before thee. And that we need to learn to be cut off from the old Adam, to be planted and grafted into Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam. Will thou then work it in this day as well, in those who do not know it? Lord, and it is so necessary what will be preached in this service, that will be accompanied by thy Spirit. When it is about the law and the knowledge of sin and misery by the law, oh Lord, we don't like to hear these things when we are in our natural state. We find it so depressing. We find it so downcasting. But when thou givest that, Lord, now we begin to feel the reality of it. Then we see that the purpose of the law is good, to drive out unto Jesus Christ as the only one, who kept the law, and as the only one who gave his life on the cross for sin. Lord, will thou then bless the preaching, the reading of the word, severe things to think of. Will thou give a heart that may have an interest in thee, that may listen unto thee, thy word. Keep it from all distraction, Lord, that we may be focused upon thy word, upon what thou hast to say unto the congregation. Then we cannot do it ourselves, Lord. We need to have it from thee. But when thou workest it, it is good. May we pray thee also for the needs, also the congregation in different ways. Will thou help the congregation in the ability to be sustained, to continue? The Lord knows also the need for people that come, people that need to be here, to continue. Lord, and it is not in our hands. We can use all the means available. But if thou doesn't bless it, Lord, it's all in vain. If thou doesn't build the house, it is all worth nothing. And therefore we pray thee, will thou work it out? Will thou bless it? Will thou bless all the means we use? Let it then also have in our hearts to ask others to come, whether it's our family members, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's someone of our work. Will thou give it in our heart to speak unto them, to invite them also to thy house? Then it is not about us, but then it is about the preaching of thy word, that even they might be saved. Lord, it is so important that thou wilt do it. May we also ask thee for a blessing upon the consistory, the elders and deacons. Thou knowest them. Will thou give them strength in all their work, in all their labor of being an elder and being a deacon? Thou hast chosen men for that office. Thou hast also given the qualifications for us, and Lord, then from ourselves it is impossible. Oh, let it be realized what a heavy duty it is to do this task. But also, Lord, when thou givest the grace and the joy in it, what a joyful duty it may be to hear about the work of thee in the hearts of sinners, to care for the church and to lead it and to guide it, to safeguard it from all error, to bring it into the pastures that are green. Lead us, Lord, in these matters. May we ask thee also a blessing for people around us, the neighbors, the neighborhood. Thou knowest also the sin that is committed in this neighborhood with the casino. Oh Lord, then it is all about money. But may they seek for that eternal welfare. The seeking of a welfare that will not perish when we have to meet thee. Lord, thou knowest also those that might listen online. Will thou bless them as well in their heart? Will they use the preaching even there, wherever it will be heard, whether it is at this moment or later? Will thou bless it for them as well? May it go well. Even these things are in thy hands. Lord, there is so much to pray for, so much to say. Will thou teach us how to pray? Also, how an unworthy sinner may appear before thee, which is only possible in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, then we have to proclaim him as well, even today. Oh, may there be a joy in speaking about him, in proclaiming him, in showing that he has not only paid the price for sinners, that it cost him his life and his blood, that he did it so willingly. Oh, blessed Savior, may we ask of thee that it may be seen in this second service as well. But may we also see something, that other work of thee, what we will speak of in this second service. Oh Lord, bless us in the name of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of all sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll now continue by singing Psalter 61, and even there of all stanzas, Psalter 61. And there we hear the following: my sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be. And for my tender mercy's sake, O Lord, remember me. Psalter 61, all stanzas.
Instructing those
Our main scripture reading, even in this service, is from Romans 3, the verses 9 through 28. And in relation with that, we will also read from the Heidelberg Catechism, there of Lord's Day 2, in continuation of our series on the Heidelberg Catechism. So first we will read Romans 3, the verses 9 through 28. And then in connection with that, we will read O Lord's Day 2 of our dear Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 28 of the Psalter. First, Romans 3. And then we see also Paul writing different things in the life of a believer, what he learns, and this is particularly about the part of misery. And that's what we will look at in this second service. So starting from Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's speaking about the Jews. No wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, as a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded by the law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So far the reading of God's holy word, and let us now read Lord's Day 2 in the back of your Psalter on page 28. Lord's Day 2, then we have three questions. Question 3. Whence, from where knowest thou thy misery? Answer. Out of the law of God. Question 4. What doth the law of God require of us? Answer. Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer. In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So far the reading of God's holy word and also the reading of our dear Heidelberg Catechism. Most of us were driving this morning on the road. And maybe there was one road you had the speed limit of 55 miles an hour. The rule is that you have to drive on the right side of the road, not on the left. And it's winter. But you choose to do something different. You drove 90. You tried to drive on the left side of the road, not on the right. You want to be stubborn and do your own thing. You don't have winter tires. But then you hear a siren, a blue light in the mirror. Ouch, it's police. You don't want to get caught. So you speed up to 120. You turn to the right. You try to escape. But the light comes closer. The police is fast today. They know how to catch you. How long will it take for them to get you? After 1 hour, you hear a helicopter. And then after 20 minutes, they are able to block you. There you are. And Mr. Police, the officer says, "Sir, driver's license, please. You drove too fast, sir, and you drove on the wrong side of the road." Why does he say that? Well, he's the man of the law. He reveals when things are wrong. Now you're in trouble because you have a debt to pay the ticket. The ticket is very high and they take also your driver's license. What is the police? Well, we said it's the man that reveals the law. He shows when you do something against the law of the country that you did wrong. And in the same way, we look in this second service in the Heidelberg Catechism about the law, but in a spiritual way. And the theme for the second service is the law reveals the knowledge of sin. 3 points. First, the misery by the law. Second, the demand of the law. And third, the shortcoming to the law. So the law reveals the knowledge of sin, misery, demand, and shortcoming. First, the misery. And these points are related to the three different questions. So every point is related to one question. Let us first look at question 3. There we see two main things. First, there is a recognition of misery. And second, that there is a source of misery. First, a recognition. We read in question 3, "Whence, that is, from where, knowest thou thy misery?" The word "knowest." In the original, when you look into the German, you read the word "realize" or "recognize." The meaning is to see it. You accept it. So now you may ask, what's the difference between to know something and to realize something? Well, if you look into the differences, you can see that to know something is to perceive something. To know something is true, a fact, you're certain of it. To realize means it becomes real for you. It's actual, it's concrete. Now let us give an example. I think most of us know that New York is very busy. Busy streets, a lot of traffic, a lot of people. You read it in the newspaper, you read it in the news. You saw maybe a video of all those people walking. But when you really get there, you realize how busy it is. Especially when you drive by car. You can get only a couple of miles and then you get stuck again. And this question speaks about to realize. It's someone's experience. And what does the person then experience? It doesn't say, "Whence knowest thou thy sin?" It says, "Misery." And Ursinus, the commentator, says, misery is more extensive, is broader than sin. It excludes evil, the bad things of guilt, and of the punishment. That means evil of guilt, he says, that's sin. And evil of the punishment means the consequence of sin, or the affliction, the torment. So it's not to feel miserable. It's not a negative self-view. Some people can feel cast down. They can feel miserable. It depends on the circumstances, but that's not the meaning here. In the original, you read the word elend, and that means to be in exile, to be in captivity, and to feel miserable in the sense of being in exile. You can compare it to being homesick. You're in a different country, and you miss your own country and people. Being in a strange land, well, that's the picture we have. Israel in Babylon is a clear example of it. We read in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. Far from the temple, far from Jerusalem, far from the sacrifices and the communion with God. In their congregation, have we realized our spiritual exile, that we are outside of the communion of God, not able to approach God anymore by nature. He's a consuming fire. If we know that we tremble, we are like Israel in Babylon. We weep far from God. Then we also realize the punishment upon sin, hell. That's something. Then the question comes into the heart of a sinner. How can I be saved? How can I be restored between God and my poor soul? That's a deep question. Then you start to cry, Lord, I've sinned against thee. How do we get to know that we are an exile? Because we don't know by nature. How do we know we are outside of the communion with God? Well, the catechism says it's by the law. We find it in answer 3. It is out of the law of God. The law. What is a law? Well, it's someone that gives rules. Someone that has given rule. It's given by an authority. So the law are rules given by someone with authority, like a government, like parents. But what law do we here speak of? Well, we can say it's both the Ten Commandments and the summary as we have read it. And the summary says you have to love God with all your being and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And then out of that springs the Ten Commandments as a more detailed instruction. And the summary shows there's two tables of the law. The one table we say it's the table to God, the things required to God, Commandment 1 through 4. The second table of the law, we speak about the commandments related to man, love the neighbor, 5 through 10. Well, let me give an example. If you have a tree in your backyard or here on the road, you see a tree has a root, has a stem, and has all the branches. It's the same tree, it produces the same fruit, and it's connected to each other. So you have the stem, which is related to the branches. But the branches depend on the stem and they depend on the root. Well, that's true with the law as well. You can say the summary of the law is the root, as it were. And out of that spring up all the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments to people and to God. But here we don't read just out of the law. We read out of the law of God. Not the law of the government. It's not the law of any human being, but of God. And why is that? Because there's two reasons. First, God gave the law at Sinai, Exodus 20. And later, Jesus gave the law and summarized it in the New Testament. He was God. But second, against whom did we sin? Wasn't it against God? Wasn't it losing communion with God? Paul writes about it. He says, the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither it can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the law shows the problem. But now you say, how can the law then be a source of knowledge? With a fountain, if you have that in the pond or somewhere else, you see there's water coming out. You see, clearly see it's a source of something. What about the law? Well, you can compare it with a book. If you read a book, you get knowledge out of it. It's a source of knowledge to demonstrate that it reveals something to you, to make you wiser. Well, and that's true for the law as well. It is a source to reveal something, to show you something, what is necessary to know. And those among us that may know God, how did we obtain knowledge of sin? Was it by the law? What law? No, we don't talk about the law of tradition. That can be sometimes true that people feel that. But was it the law of God that's needed? What did the law then do? It's not like a mirror. If you look for the mirror, before the mirror, you see yourself. And if you look into the law of God, you see yourself. And what do you see? A dirty and a sinful human being. And then you realize behind this law is the authority of God. It's also that this is not given by the church. Not given by a human being, but by God. You saw you have to keep these rules. You began to try keeping them. But you failed. You knew that the law shows your misery. And you complained about your own heart. My heart, you said. But those that are in a natural state, even the law has authority over you, but you don't realize it. And one day you will meet God and He will ask, how did you keep my law? There will be no answer because you couldn't. You had no possibility to keep it. Paul said that there's enmity, envy against God. But then you say, but what is then the demand of the law? If we have a law, if it shows the knowledge of sin and misery, what is then the demand of the law? What does this law say? Well, that's our second thought. The demand of the law. We see three different things in this answer. The demand here is taught by Jesus Christ. Second, we see what is required towards God. And third, we see what is required towards man. And that's question four. In question four, we read, what does the law of God require of us? The word for require, you may also say, what does it demand? What is that? No, it's not just a recommendation, a strong advice, but it's an obligation, something you have to do. It's the same difference as we use the word should and the word must. Let me give two examples. You must keep the speed limit. That's demanded of the government. If it's not voluntarily, you cannot choose to do it or not. If you don't keep it, you transgress the law. You get punished for it if they get you. We can also say with should, you should wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. It's a good and a strong advice. But if you don't keep it, it's not a sin. Well, this is also true with the law. The law is an obligation. We have to do it. But then the question is, who does then teach what is required in this law? Well, the answer says that teaches Christ us briefly. You may also translate, he teaches that in a summary. And now you ask, why Christ? Why not God or the Holy Spirit? Well, what is Christ? Christ is prophet and teacher. You see it very clear in the New Testament. He went around. What did he do? Teaching. And the name Christ means he is in office. He's ordained, installed, as we can say, by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Christ has three different offices. If you read the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster, you see the prophet, priest, and king. And here it's first about the prophet. What does a prophet do? Well, a prophet reveals the will of God. He makes it known. How does he do that? By the word of God. Jeremiah got the word of God. Tell this to the people. Moses had to go and say, thus saith the Lord. Now Christ also is the prophet of God. He reveals. What does he then do? Well, he teaches. That means to give knowledge. And Christ taught the law in the New Testament and was very sharp. If you read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, you see how the Pharisees interpreted the law was more external and how Christ interpreted the law. They said, if you do this, but not this, it's okay. And Christ said, no. If you even say a bad word to your neighbor, you are in danger of hellfire. That's Christ. It was sharp, but it was with love. And he also said, that accepts your righteousness shall exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're a believer. How did we get to know the demand of the law? Who taught it? Was it Christ? Wasn't it true that with his prophetical office, that he was also qualified to do it? Why? Because he was on earth 33 years under the law. He kept it perfectly. He knows exactly the demands of the law, and he's able to teach it. How does it then happen? Well, through the preaching of the word, and through the reading of the Bible. When did it touch your heart, dear believer? How many years ago was that? What didn't happen? Wasn't it true? When he began to work in your heart, when he taught you about the law of God, you felt love towards him. You also realized that what you were doing was wrong. No, it was no longer an advice from God to keep these rules, but it was a demand. You had to keep it, and you couldn't keep it. No, you didn't know Christ yet. That came later. But you, when you look back, you can say, he taught me from that first moment. What a care. What law did Christ teach then? Well, the summary of the law. And first we see the demand towards God. That's what we see an answer for. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt. Not it may be. That's an impossibility, you say. That's true. What does it then say? There are a few things to be mentioned. What is then required? Thou shalt love. And if you look into the New Testament, there's two different words that is used for love. The one is more a spontaneous love, a feeling, an emotion. You can have that with friends. You can have that with others. The other one is more a steadfast love, is a love based on esteem, some commentator says. Is to keep reverence for someone, to speak highly of someone. Well, that's the love we speak about. And Jameson, one commentator, says it's all inclusive. It's not excluding anything. But who are we required to love then? Well, it says the Lord thy God. And if you see this, the summary of the law, and you look back to the Ten Commandments, it seems to have the same head. There it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. But after the fall, God is no longer our God by nature. And still, he has the claim upon our lives. But then you say, how must I then love God? Well, the answer says, with all thy, and then four different words, come here. With all my heart, that means my innermost being. With all my soul, that's with all my affections. With all my mind, that's with all my thoughts. With all my strength, that's all my power. How complete must I then keep the law? It's with all, 100%, nothing less. There might be those that then cry out, how can that ever be? Impossible. If you have the light of the Holy Spirit, you see you can no longer do it. Then the law goes deeper than the Ten Commandments. That one you keep outwardly. But this one goes to the inward parts of man. What God then requires is infinite love. And he created us good. And that's what he may ask of us. Congregation. Do we see how deep the demand of the law goes? It goes to the bottom of the heart and our soul. It pierces through every part of man. And there's no one spot without where the law doesn't go through. Can you do it? Can I keep it? The answer is no. If God has worked, it is in the root of the heart that we desire to keep the law. But we also see that we can no longer. It's unreachable. Dear God's people, if you listen to this, there can be so often in the heart, how can I keep the law and I fail? I may then give an encouragement. In a place and a time, this will be true that you can do it. It will be in heaven. There will be no more that you cannot, that there will be no more sin, and you will always do the law of God to love Him for 100%. You will fully and completely fulfill the law. But now you ask, if you then come short to God, to the man towards God, what about other people? Is that easier to keep that law? Well, let's look at the answer. Answer 4 says, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That seems easy, right? You read likened to it. That means the same affection as the previous law. What affection? Thou shalt love. No, it's not a different word. The word for emotion, it's the same love we need to have to others. And thou is very personal. Each one of us, me, you. How do we need to love our neighbor? As thyself. Now, that doesn't mean we have to love ourselves. That's a wrong view. That's a worldly view. But what one commentator says, as sincerely as ourselves, we are to love all mankind. And with the same readiness to do and to suffer for them as we should reasonably desire them to show for us. And that is exactly what Christ taught in Matthew 7. He said, therefore all things, whatsoever you would that man should do to you, do ye to them also. For that is, yes, the law and the prophets. Ouch. Do we? If you're honest, no. It's about self first. Let me give an example. There is, maybe you think back in the past and you had brothers and sisters or siblings. And you have one plate with a pie and there's only one piece left. Who is getting the last piece? Is it you or your sibling? Or maybe those that have to do groceries. There's one thing you really needed to have. You didn't have it anymore at home. You need it tonight. And there's one package left in the store. But there is someone else that needs it as well. Who's going to get it? You or the other? Do we see how difficult it is? That we come short on every side. Congregation, what is easier then? To love God or to love our neighbor as ourselves? And do we then see that it is all impossible? What happened with Adam after the fall? He pointed to her. She's the problem. And the same is true for us. If we do something wrong, we always point to someone else. Never to ourselves. We ask if you maybe fights in the family. How do you respond when your children or others are not listening to you? You maybe have enemies. Do you pray for the enemies? Do you love them? Young people, how do you respond to your siblings? Do you love them as yourselves? Oh, there can be times that you cannot be without your siblings. You love them. But other times, when there is debate and I am right and he or she is wrong, of course. Or if the other person hits you, would you not like to hit the person back? Or if they damage your property, your things, do you not like to damage their stuff back? Do you see how it shows and reveals our heart? You know what it shows? We come short to the law on all sides. That's what we see in our third thought. The shortcoming to the law. Oh yes, it is the desire of the dear believer to keep the law perfectly. And that's why the student or the teacher asks, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? No, the unbeliever is not interested in keeping the law. What matters for him is only if he can enjoy life as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. That's what cares for him. But the believer has a desire in the heart to keep this law. He knows Christ's command, except your righteousness shall exceed the of the Pharisees. That's why he wants to keep it. Like Paul, he says, I have a delight in the law after the inward man. But the question is this, how do we need to keep the law? What do we need to keep? No, it's not part of the commandments. It's not 8 out of 10 of the 10 commandments. It's not 99% of the commandments, but all these things. It means to keep all the 10 commandments. Yes, the desire of the believer is more, is to keep them all perfectly. And what's the difference then? To keep all the commandments and to keep all the commandments perfectly, or the commandments perfectly. Well, you can keep all, but don't keep it perfectly. Maybe one example is this. Maybe in the past or in the past weeks, mother asked to clean your room. You literally did what mom asked. But it was only for 50%. It was half of your room. It was still a mess in your bed and was still a mess in your cabinets. And when mom asked you, did you clean up your room? You could honestly say, yes, I did. I cleaned up my room, mom. But you did it half. Well, this we can apply to the commandments as well. The true believer desires not only to keep all the commandments, but also to keep them for 100%. Children of God, is this not true in your heart? When the Holy Spirit began to work, there was love in the heart. The desire was to keep all the commandments and to keep them perfectly. And as the people have all said, then you get into the workhouse. What do we mean? When you're regenerated, you want to keep the law. And then outwardly, things are definitely going to change. Your clothing is going to change. You become more modest according to what Scripture says. Your music changes. It's not so longer the worldly music you listen to, but the music according to Scripture. And even what you watch, maybe on YouTube or another channel or somewhere else, you can't watch anymore what is against the Ten Commandments. If there's stealing in it or if there's immorality, you can't watch it anymore. You act different to someone else, your wife or husband, or maybe your parents or someone else. You read your Bible more. You pray more. You love to listen to sermons. You have a joy in going to the house of God. You even do psalter singing. And you try to keep the Sunday holy. And people see it. They see the change and they call you converted. And they say, yeah, you weren't converted, man. And you hear that, you think, yeah, that's true. I've changed and I'm not better than others. But the problem is, you can still do it with yourself. You build up your own righteousness more and more. And you think you can stand before God with this. But you need to learn more, my friend. What do you need to see? The root issue. And if you read the answer of the catechism, it's heartbreaking. What does it say? Can you keep the law? In no wise. If you've learned this, then you see your heart, you see you come short in everything. Oh yes, the desire is there. The ability, no. And then Romans 3 is so true. You realize there is none righteous. No, not one. What is then the reason for this answer, this student? He says, for I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. Prone, that means to be inclined, to be minded of doing this. And by nature means as we are born. It's our essence, it's inside man. Let me give an example. We like to eat food. We have a desire to eat food. That's how God created us. But if it would ask you, would you eat grass? You say, of course not. That's unnatural. That's not according to our taste. Why not? Because that's the way how we are born. We love certain kinds of food, but we don't eat others because God has created us this way. And the problem is with the fall is that by nature, the way how we are now born is that we hate God and neighbor. The Bible says the carnal mind, that's the natural mind, is enmity against God. To hate my God and neighbor, you say, what does it mean? Is there really hatred feeling in my heart towards another? No, not always. Christ makes it clear in Luke 14. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does Christ teach that we hate our parents? Of course not. That would be against the fifth commandment. But the meaning here of hatred is a less degree of love than 100%. It's not putting the other person at the first place. It's depriving the other from what he stands in need of. What's not a result? It's a complete failure. Completely guilty. Never kept it. Not even for 1 second. Not for 100%. Congregation, did we come to this place? Realized that we don't love God and neighbor as we must. We come short. But God can reveal more. Then he also shows there's a hate for grace. Yes, we want to work our own salvation, whether it's by one way or another. But God can show that we hate the way of salvation by grace alone. And if that's true in your heart, you can feel the hatred towards God and his way of salvation. Then my heart, yes, it is. But God can also reveal the hate to the neighbor. And if we realize that, my friends, that's a shock. And you say, is that my heart? You can even feel it. You think, how is this possible with me? But it's true. Have you ever seen him, my friend? Have you felt this or never? You've not known your heart, my dear friend. When God works, he comes to a point where he totally cuts off everything that is from man. And he gets to the root issue, our wicked heart. And then we have to cry it with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That's exactly what God wants to see. That we see no salvation in myself. That you see you can't keep the law. You can't even try it anymore. Why does he do that? Well, that we see the need for the only law keeper. That's what we see next. The result is failure. Building up of guilt unto God and neighbor. How is this going to be solved? We cannot. You say, is that not depressing? Not making me feeling down? No. Because what's the purpose of the law, my friend? It is what Paul writes. For Christ is the end, the purpose of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means the law has to bring to Christ, and that empty-handed. Why him? Because he kept it completely. That's what we call Christ's active obedience. We speak about Christ's active obedience and Christ's passive obedience. The passive obedience means he died on the cross. He paid for sins. He received the curse of the law. You read it in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. That was needed for the payment of sin. But now we speak about Christ's active obedience. That means he kept the law completely, from birth unto death. Never sinned. Now we say, why was it needed that Christ kept it? Well, to make in the first place sinners righteous. You read it in Romans 5. For by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. So we see it's for giving righteousness to sinners. But second, it is to give a right to eternal life, to heaven. And Hellenbrook says, was the suffering of the punishment only not sufficient to merit, to pay for or satisfy for us? He said, no. Suffering punishment might indeed free from punishment, but it could give no right to eternal life that was promised only to the obedience to the law. Luke 10:28, he says, do this, thou shalt live. Now let me give an example. Let's say that in the family there's a debt on the house. You bought a house, or you got in guilt and you are now in debt. And you're able to pay off the debt. But the problem is, you don't have any work. You don't have any other finances. The question is, how are you able to sustain yourself in the house which is paid free? You're not. Why? Because you don't have work, a payment for a living. Well, keep this in mind when we speak about the law. Yes, Christ paid the price for sin for the elect, but he also had to keep the law to keep them alive for eternity, for heaven. Christ kept the law fully. It means he never sinned. Yes, he was tempted, but he didn't fall. He was cursed, but he didn't curse back. He returned them in love. He was given pain, his body, the nails in his hand. But what did he do? He prayed for his persecutors. And Christ also always did the will of his Father. Always kept the law. Let's just go through a number of commandments to show how he did it. Commandment 3. He spoke always reverently about the name of his Father. He always, Commandment 4, kept the Sabbath and with joy. Commandment 5. He obeyed his parents on earth and he obeyed his Heavenly Father. Commandment 6. He had never a feeling of enmity in his heart, always of love, even towards his enemies. Commandment 7. He never looked to a woman with adultery. In an adulterous way, he was pure, even in this area. Commandment 8. He didn't desire to steal anything, but have everyone his own property. Commandment 9. He always spoke the truth, never one lie. What a savior. He did both the active and the passive obedience, and that freely, willingly, for those that are unable, shows the heart of a savior. Oh, those that know their own heart, that know they come short to everything, never love God, never love man. Here is Jesus Christ. He kept the law. Go unto him with all your questions and challenges. Ask him, "Will thou be my law keeper?" That's necessary to know. He desires to give it. Why? Because he came to seek and to save the lost sinners. But God then also continues after that question and prayer. Then he imputes, that means he transfers the righteousness of Christ, the payment of Christ, unto you. There's needed of faith. Only by faith this is given, and faith is a gift of the Spirit. That's why we need to ask for that. And you also see Christ keeping. Then it's no longer I that have to keep the law. Yes, I desire with all my heart in the part of thanksgiving. But then it is only he. What a blessing. My dear believer, do you understand the passive obedience of Christ? Do you understand that of the payment on the cross? If it's right, you do. And you've seen the deep way and the pain that Christ went. That for a sinner like you, you received the payment for your debt. But do you also understand this active obedience, the keeping of the law? He did it because you couldn't. He did it because he wanted to give it. Now you have a right to heaven. Why? That you may appear before the Father, to look upon you as pure and white. That you may see the Holy Spirit and glorify him in the heavens. And my dear unbelieving friend, you do not keep the law. You transgress it all day. Do you see that? What music do you listen to? How do you keep the Sunday? Do you maybe disobey your parents at times or others at work? Do you see your shortcoming? And we may still proclaim that law keeper Jesus Christ, that he did it. And that for sinners, for those that have shortcomings, those that are unable. Pray then that you may see both and the shortcoming and this keeping of Christ. Then you have true peace in your heart. Congregation, do you remember the beginning of the sermon, the police officers that caught you driving too fast? And now by nature, God is going after us. He's chasing after us. And the problem is we don't see it. But what if God will get you? How deep would you be in trouble? But there is still the one officer who has kept the law. And he wants to transfer the ticket of you to him. And God's people do see and realize it. They got caught by this police officer. And now there's a price to pay. And they seek that in another. And they realize, he kept it. I need his keeping. Then they have a right in heaven. What will he then see? Jesus Christ. What will it then be to see him? There will be tears of joy in your eyes. And then you will ask him, why didst thou keep the law? And his answer is, because of its foundation out of law. Because he desires to have a spotless bride. And that you will be, dear believer, forever. Amen. Let's go unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord, and we come before thee in thanksgiving prayer. To ask thee, O Lord, for a blessing upon the services. Thou knowest all things, how we sat here, how we listened. May we ask thee for the application of the Spirit, that we cannot bring further than the ear. Thou hast to bring it into the heart. Whether we know thee, that we might be convicted again of our own selves and seek again for that Savior, or whether we don't know thee, that we may see it and ask for the one lawkeeper. Lord, go with us in the rest of this day. Bring us safely home after the catechism classes. Will thou bless us each on our way. Keep us safe. And bring us back next week according to thy will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now sing Psalter 109. 109. And thereof, let's only do stanzas 1 and 2. The offering of the altar burned gives no delight to thee. The hearing ear, the willing heart thou givest unto me. Psalter 109, 1 and 2. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. The doxology is 197, all stanzas, 197 as doxology.
The whole earth. glory filled.